All right. Turn that cooler back on. Revelation chapter 20. Come now to consider in verse 5 Are you with me in Revelation 20 verse 5 the first part But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. I pointed out, and I think I need to emphasize again, that the last part of verse 5 and verse 6 go together. It is a complementary and connected sentiment concerning the first resurrection, which is, of course, we looked at that last week, salvation, spiritual resurrection. But now we're going to consider who are the dead of verse 5, but the rest of the dead. You have it, it's interesting, you have this statement, the rest of the dead, sandwiched in between here people who in verse 4 had not worshipped the beast, people that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, people who had not received the image of the Antichrist or the mark of the Antichrist upon their foreheads or in their hands, those that were living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And then in verse 6 you had the statement concerning those that are blessed and holy. And then in verse 5, it's like that appears between these two, but the rest of the dead live not again. Now here's what we're going to do. Let's read this again, verse 5, and then we're going to scoot on down and read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Listen to this. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. It's like this. It's like here you have ushered into the presence of God folks that have yet to be tried. It's like this. It's like they're all on equal footing, as it were, in one sense. They're brought up before the Lord in a generic way. And it's like, now let's find out about your life. Let's see what you've been up to. Let's look and review. So it's like here, the dead, small and great, stand before God to be found out, you see. It's like there's no verdict passed yet, and they're not appearing, as it were, as though the Lord is fixing to say, well, all you lost, go into hell. All you saved, come on into heaven. Get it over quick. It's like every individual has his own time to find out the matter. And it's going to be found out, folks. There's not anything that's going to be any more scrutinized than your life on this day. It's the whole purpose of your life. My life. It's like going to be standing there that day and We're going to find out. It's going to be made known. Well, let's see. What can we say about you? What can God say about us? Well, notice this. This is interesting. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That is, they're standing before God in a generic way for a purpose. And the books were open. the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea. Now this is interesting. The sea is giving up the dead. You'll notice in verse 11 that the earth was passing away. It's like this, that here the earth and the material universe is dissolving, and as it is, it's giving up its residence in the resurrection. It's giving them up. It's just like coughing them out. Giving up. That's an interesting thing. How many people have died at sea? How many people have gone down in ships? How many people have been swept out in typhoons and tsunamis? The sea. What a sight. It's just almost fantastic. The earth and the heaven fleeing away, and then the sea giving up the dead. The earth giving up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Hades, the realm of departed souls. And they were judged. Every man. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, onward. Every man. Every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice that's where death will be forever. Hell will be forever. It's interesting that death and hell here are personified as though they are individuals worthy of judgment. The very place, Hades being a place of reserve where departed spirits were. There will be no more holding tank, if you please. Holding place, Hades, place of departed spirit. Death and Hades, hell, the place of departed spirits were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The first part of chapter 20 has been primarily occupied with the Christian, the saved. All of the things that are gloriously connected with the saved, their union with Christ, the fact that they're seen, especially those that have been martyred, those that have been beheaded, they're seen alive. They're well taken care of. They're with Jesus and they're participating in His earthly dominion over this earth. They're reigning with Christ, and that for 1,000 years during the entire span of the Christian history. But it's interesting that a strong footnote occurs between the discussion of the glorious state and position of the saved. It's like, let's not forget about the rest of the dead. Let's say something about them. It shows us here that God hasn't forgot the other group. What about those, the rest of the dead? And I want you to understand, this is very critical to interpret this properly. It is not talking about some future elect people that are to be saved, that are going to participate in regeneration. It juxtaposition in connection with the saved. And this is common in Scripture. It is consistent in Scripture that oftentimes when you have it revealed of what is going to happen to the saved or the condition of the saved, that it is very common to find something said when the word death or dead appears after alive or life. It is speaking of the contrary condition, the opposite condition. And so we're talking about those here, the rest of the dead, as being those that are not participating with the rule and reign of Christ, as it were. Those that are not happily alive with Jesus. Those that are not joint heirs and participants in the administration of the affairs of this current sphere. But what about those, as it were, who did worship the beast, who did receive his mark on their foreheads and in their hands? These dead are the opposite of those of verse 6. These are not the blessed and the holy ones. These have not partook of the first resurrection. These would be the lost, the unregenerate, the unsaved, those that died in trespasses and sin, the true dead. The dead, in contrast to the saved, those that are in the opposite state of those that are living and reigning with Christ. The rest of the dead live not. And it's like God is saying this, oh yes, they'll live again. They're going to come to life. But it will be after the 1,000 years. That is, it will be at the very close of the age in the general resurrection. You see, Jesus taught that the dead in sin are going to be raised up alive. Now, this is a phenomenon we don't have a lot of information about. That is, we know the Bible gives us a lot of positive things to say about the resurrected body of the saints. But I'll assure you, my friends, that sinners are going to be raised in the body as well. A real, literal body is going to come forth. And just as the Lord will rejoin the body and the soul of the redeemed, He's going to rejoin the body and the soul of the sinner. It's a fact. And so here, these dead are to live again, but not in a positive way. They will come to life at the close of the age, and what was known, and is what we will see, and we'll get into this just in a moment, the general resurrection, and participate in the judgment. Everyone will come forth to face their works. And in this case, the dead, their bad works. They are truly dead, those that have died in sin and those who sadly and regrettably and to their eternal consternation are to experience the second death, the rest of the dead. You know, sin wouldn't be such a serious thing if there wasn't eternal consequences to it. If you didn't have to face the consequences of your sins forever, you might trivially live your life any way you please. But as we see, it's the most serious matter. So the rest of the dead, I think, is put as a footnote, as it were, to say, number one, God has not forgotten who the opposite crowd is. That they are in a holding tank called Hades. Hell, if you please. They haven't faced the final hell yet, the second death. They are in a type of local prison waiting for their judgment. And speaking of the last day resurrection, what we have in the last verses of chapter 20 is one of the most potent, plain, revealing sections of Scripture that speaks of the end of the world and the final great day of judgment. I don't know of anything in Scripture that's... I tried this afternoon just to see... I was sitting on my swing and I was reading this and I've been studying it, of course, looking at it. I was trying to be... to think about this day, this coming day. I was watching the clouds above as they were moving across the heavens, and I was thinking, we're moving, just like the clouds are moving, we're moving all to this great day, this final day, this final day. In verse 11, it is designated as this is a designation that men put upon it, calling it the Great White Throne Judgment. Mostly premillennial people try to differentiate between the Great White Throne Judgment and the judgment seat of Christ that is for Christians that took place in the rapture 1,000 years previous. But the reason why it's designated the Great White Throne Judgment is not that it is a separate judgment. There are no separate judgments. There are no separate days. There's this final day of judgment, and it's called the Great White Throne in the sense that it emphasizes the purity and the righteousness of the one who will sit upon this throne and the exact perfect nature of the judgment that will be given. It is the Great White Throne Judgment. You'll notice this, that the other thrones that we had mentioned in verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, belong in one sense and is a designation of the fact that saints participate with Christ with a degree of authority. But you'll notice the other thrones on which the saints occupied for their participation in the rule of Christ over the affairs of men are lesser thrones. This throne is the ultimate and final throne of judgment. It is the one where Jesus said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come back in His glory, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That is in Matthew 25, verse 1. You remember? What's that? That's exactly right. Amen. Kay's quoting it. Matthew 25. She's learned that passage. Matthew 25. That's verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Matthew 25:31. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, we must again understand that Matthew, which is the first of the Gospels, sets a precedent here regarding judgment. And here it is very plainly spoken of that Jesus shall return in judgment and all nations will be gathered before them. And then it's a general judgment and He's going to separate mankind. So this is the final throne of judgment. This is the vision of the last and decisive judgment of mankind. And it is so consistent and complementary to the other mentions of judgments in the gospel and also the times that the judgment and the coming of the Lord is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Listen, this premillennial system that puts the Bema seat of judgment for Christians 1,000 years before the final judgment, this is inconsistent and it ruptures under the spotlight of Scripture. It is just not biblical. You'll notice every picture we had in Revelation concerning the coming of the Lord and the judgment and the consummation of the age is consistent here. And here we're being showed at the close of chapter 20. Again, the consequences and the finality of world events associated with the coming of the Lord. You find in Revelation 6, 12 through 17, the sixth seal. This is in harmony with that sixth seal. In the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, 15 through 19. It is in harmony with the vineyards being reaped in chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. It is harmony with the seventh bowl of wrath in chapter 16, verse 17 through 21. It is in harmony in chapter 19, verses 17, the gathering of the great supper of God in chapter 19. Now, I have just a few things to say about this judgment. Let me read it, the section again. There's no telling how many lessons we could draw out of this. I just want to make a few general remarks concerning the judgment at the great white throne. Let me read it. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, And there was found no place for them. Why was there no place for them? Because there's no need of them anymore. This first earth, the first heavens, the first visible, tangible, material universe has served its purpose. It has waxed old like a garment, and now it's folded up by the Lord Himself who created it. It is said that the very face of Jesus dissolves the heaven and earth. What a magnificent statement of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, how in the world could the Lord have come 1,000 years earlier if He's the same Lord Jesus Christ and the heavens and the earth not flee away? So here, the earth and the heavens flee away at the presence of Jesus. That is consistent with what the Scripture says concerning the consummation of the age. There was found no place for them. Why, there is no more earth as we know it. No more works that are therein. All is to be changed. All is to be burned up. But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You talk about a day of recovery. You talk about a recovery operation when the Lord gets everybody that has ever lived, regardless of where they're at, He'll bring them forth. He'll bring them forth. The contents of Hades will be emptied. The souls of all men in the realms of the dead will be brought forth. The graves will open and give forth their contents. He'll raise the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Every man, according to their works, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Number one, this is the final and only everlasting judgment of mankind. This is the emphatic and final statement about this judgment to be found in the Scripture. This judgment will occur, and it is connected, and it will occur consecutively with the second coming of Christ. We are not given every detail we would like to know. We are shown what is important, what we need to know. My friends, let me say this. There will be no, when the trumpet sounds and the curtain falls, and that's why we need to be watching and be ready, because there'll be no preparation. Once our ears hear that last trumpet blast, it's over. There'll be no more adding to our works. There'll be no more chance to do good. There'll be no more prayers of repentance. There will be no more change whatsoever. As the tree has fallen, so shall it lie. This is in harmony, and I'll give you some scriptures that you can look up. Matthew 25, 19 and 31. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. So it's the final judgment. And all humanity, number two, all mankind, all humanity are presented. Every man in verse 31. The sea gave up all of the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up all the dead that were in them. We're talking about all humanity here, folks. Nobody's excluded. Everyone is present and accounted for, both saved and lost. Specifically designated in verse 12 is small and great. And you see, it is true. In the earth has been populated with people who's had a lot of money, a lot of power, a lot of authority, great people, a lot of education, a lot of wealth, a lot of influence in this world, great people. And there's been little people, small people, obscure people, peasant people, not many mighty, not many noble. The small ones. The little ones. It makes no difference. The distinctions are not there. The small and the great all are standing to be reviewed.
All are standing before the Lord of glory. Small and great. Big shots, little shots.
wealthy people, paupers, people that have been handicapped, people that have had great minds. It doesn't matter what status. It doesn't matter what state. God knows. And the thing about it is, it's requirement of the talents. What have you done with what you've had? How have you improved what you've been given? Small and great. We are told also that the whole realm of death and Hades are emptied of their contents of human souls in verse 13. Thus, it is assured, folks, we are not talking about one judgment for the saved and one judgment for the lost. It's that all humanity appears before the greatest eyes to be found out. Every person who lived upon earth, regardless of the time frame he was given life upon earth, will come forth and meet the consequences of his own deeds in verse 13. The third thing is that the earth and the universe is viewed as finished and put away at this particular time in verse 11. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That is in harmony with what is spoken in 2 Peter. Here the natural universe will be no more. Here the face of Christ, the Word of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is said to dissolve the material substance of the earth. You see, never forget this. It's the power of Jesus that holds this wood together. He is before all things and by Him all things consist. He is the thorn. He's the power that holds the universe. You wonder what keeps the planets in order. You wonder what keeps the seasons going. You wonder what keeps the grass growing. It's not just natural process, folks. It's the power of Christ. And it will be the power of Christ that will dissolve the whole thing. That which has been so familiar, that which has lasted for so long, at the second coming of Christ, there will be no place for them anymore. In a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, it is all to be changed. Everything such as has been useful and has had its place in the sovereign providences of God has fulfilled its ultimate purpose. And now it's time for the judgment. So how could the second coming of Christ have taken place if from His face the heavens and earth do flee? This present earth and the dimensions that we know is going to make way for what we will see in chapter 21. We will have a new order coming. There will be a new day after this. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll get... In fact, it's amazing. It's almost like God only spends one verse in chapter 20, verse 15, telling about the final state of the wicked cast into the lake of fire. We could add in chapter 20, verse 10, that they were tormented day and night forever and ever. But what is basically said of the lost is very brief. But isn't it amazing what length and what volume of revelation is given to show the glories to come for the saints? How encouraging. So, here we have the present earth and dimension that we know so well is to make way for a new one. Fourthly, the infallible books are seen to be present. The books are said to be there. In verse 12, and the books, plural, were open, and another book, singular, was open. This is very significant. I want to emphasize this, that the books are an emblem for the infallible, inerrant mind of God that knows everything. It's not as though the Lord Jesus Christ needs reminding of anything. It's not like He's going to have to pull out books. But it's shown to us in the vision to emphasize that deeds are eternal. And I don't care, good or bad, hot or cold, deeds and words are eternal. Keep that in mind.
say about every idle word that moves the Spirit.
See, one of the great lies and one of the great stupid things that mankind can be guilty of is thinking that once he does something, a little time erases it. Works are there.
Well, what will that mean? I'll show you. The two books, folks are to be judged according to what is written in those books. The Bible tells us the dead were judged out of those things. It's like this. The books, out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There's the book. Books, plural, which is the book of works. We need a lot of them, as it were, books. And then there's the book of life. And another book, singular. The book of life, what is it? The book of life is said to contain the names of all of the redeemed children of God. It's not the first time in Scripture that the book of life appears. In Revelation 3:5, Jesus promised the overcomers of Sardis that if they'd get on their toes and overcome the worldliness that was creeping into the church, that the Lord said, I'll do this for you. If you'll overcome that worldliness and be spiritually minded, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. How do you like that?
That's a good motive, isn't it, to get busy, to get serious? You remember when Jesus in Luke 10 was, the disciples had come back with such glee that they had been casting out devils, and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to them, to us in thy name. We got a lot of power that, man, it's so fantastic. And Jesus said, forget that, boys.
I'll tell you what you have to be happy about. Rejoice because your names are written.
That's a primary cause of rejoicing. Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 1 of his book, promised final salvation for God's people. He said, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. So the book of life. What is it? It's the names of the saved. In fact, we're told that in essence in verse 15 when it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If your name is not there, you're not going to be in heaven. It's the book of life, and rightly so. It's talking about the book of spiritual life. It's those that are alive in Christ. It's those that have yielded their life to Christ. It's those that have died to sin and lived unto righteousness. It can be said in all quarters to be engaged and connected with life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the book that he has with the names that are in that book of life are those that were acquainted with spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life. The book of life. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead are those not alive. Those that were not found written in the book. Those that have chosen the path of death. The second category of books are the books, plural. The book of works of men's deeds. And what an exact and detailed account that will be, the history of men's lives. And by the way, don't think that this is some kind of strange teaching. It is commonly revealed to us in the Scripture that our works are being recorded and we're going to face them. That's headline news in the Scripture, beloved. The Bible constantly tells us that we're going to face our works. Let me give you just a sampling of verses. Psalm 62, verse 12. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Jeremiah 17, 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Romans chapter 2. Verse 6 says, in that day of judgment, the Lord will render to every man according to his deeds. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father who, without respect of person, judges according to every man's work,
pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So in the fact that the book of works is there, the fact that the book of life is there indicates that both categories of human beings will be there, the saved and the lost. There will be the records of those whose names are in the book of life. And it's interesting, the records of those whose names are in the book of life will harmonize with what is written in the book of works. For you see, people who are to be found saved by grace and justified by faith will be proven to have the good works that accompany salvation. That's why, yes, my friends, we had a lot of bad works. But saved people whose names are in the book of life have had their sins forgiven and blotted out. And guess what? In the book of works for the saved, guess what goes in it? Our good works. Our works of faith. Our works of love. Our works of obedience. That's why I said the books are going to harmonize. They're going to be in agreement. Everyone that's saved by grace will have proven to have the good works that accompany salvation. Hebrews 6:9, we have persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Matthew 16:27, Matthew 25, verse 1, 1 Peter 1:17, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you're familiar. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, by their fruits you shall know them. The works will testify. The good works will there. You remember that judgment that we looked at just a moment in Matthew 25. The sheep He set on His right hand, the goats on the left, and the sheep had works. They had good works. They had saw Him a hunger, and they gave Him food. They saw Him naked, and they clothed Him. They saw Him sick and in prison and visited Him. And the righteous said, Lord, when did we do these good things to you? And He said, inasmuch as you've done them unto one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Have no fear that even a good cup of cold water that's really given in the name of Jesus to a thirsty individual shall not lose its reward. It is an amazing thing. Every Christian will have a good life of obedience that is going on record. Faithfulness is not forgotten. God is not unrighteous to forget your labors, to forget your giving, to forget all your love, all the things that have come forth in obedience to His holy name. Not one work shall be forgotten. It shall all be there and testify for you. Your good works will testify for you on that day. Not that, again, we're saved by them, but we're not saved apart from them. And we will not be saved unless they're there. It is our works that prove that we love God. It is not just the talkers or the hearers of the Word, it's the doers of the Word that have true faith. So if you love God, you'll be obedient. And so we have nothing to fear in that day in which the books are open and our works are laid before us. In fact, all of our works will be seen in the light of truth. That's why the Scriptures has already told us in Revelation 14, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Works that will be seen again and duly rewarded. The unsaved will be proven as well to be lost because of their works. They had no love for Jesus. They had no obedience to the Word. They had no desire to mortify sin. They had no earnest sincerity to seek first the kingdom of God. They were not loyal to the Lord Jesus and His teachings. Their works will be recalled. And oh, what a horror it will be for a man to face his evil works.
You know, the Bible talks about the plowing of the wicked is even iniquity. Why? Because the heart's not right, and if the heart's not right, nothing that can come out of a life is really truly good.
And therefore, the works of the wicked will be proven to be selfish, worthless, destructive, contrary to the law of God. And the thing about it, the record that the sinner will face, the record of his own works, will show that his life did not get better. His works were not any better. His works only magnified and increased in wickedness as time progressed. What a horrid thing for a man to see how his works have multiplied and increased in iniquity. There it is. The day when secrets are revealed. The day when the books are open. Need I say more? Folks, live like you're going to face your works. It's not a lie. You're going to face your works. You're going to face your words. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I think that it's like this. The Lord is saying, let's call for the independent testimony of the works. Let's see what they say.
I don't have to give my opinion. The Lord will be the one that executes judgment, but it will be the works that will tell what the individual has earned, what is in store and what is due in that day.
None will be able to deny what is written in the books. The books will not lie. This was your life. There used to be a television program back in the 1950s. You remember it? This was your life? This is your life? The books.
Can you imagine that day, Don, when the Lord Jesus pulls that book out that says, Don Johnson, home? See, Don. The books are open. Are you sure there's still a little time left? You know, if your works haven't been good, you can repent. Turn from your evil deeds. Start doing what's right. Start serving the Lord, living for the Lord. There's a chance yet, opportunity yet, to be different. To do different. To get your sins blotted out. You better get your sins blotted out before the Lord pulls that book with your name on it down. You better get your sins blotted out. You better get you a new heart and a new spirit. You better start taking His Word serious and be doers. Because it's going to tell on you
one day. And you'll never get over what that verdict will be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how sober and how serious life is. We cannot afford to be indifferent about what we do with a single hour. Father, help us. Help us to think right concerning what we do. Help us to redeem the time. May we that are Christians, dear God, we know we're not saved by any good work that we're doing. We know it's by the blood and righteousness of our Savior. But Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to do what you tell us to do. We don't want to fail. We don't want to be hypocrites. God, help us to be faithful. Bless the church family here and all of our needs. Bless us in the upcoming days. Bless the meeting here this coming weekend, dear Lord, and watch over our flock and bless Brother Tim as he preaches and bless the service, Lord, as the saints gather And Lord, add to us, Lord. Bless the work here. May we be faithful with the gospel and with the truth of God. Father, life's too serious to be dilly-dallying around and having our minds and our hearts engaged on things that are unprofitable. Help us to be focused. Now's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk worthy of the Lord. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us put away anything that's contrary to the perfect will of God. Let us be fully anticipating and ready for that day to come. More than anything else, Lord, more than any other future event, let us be preparing and looking and anticipating this time when we look you in the eye and you get our name booked down and talk to us about what's recorded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.